Our Old Testament lesson comes from Ezekiel chapter 2. We'll start with the last verse of chapter 1. The last part of the verse there, toward the end of verse 28. We just sang, praying that the whole earth would be filled with the glory of the Lord. Ezekiel has just had a vision of the glory of the Lord in Babylon, that the whole earth might be filled with the glory of the Lord. Hear now the word of our God from Ezekiel, starting in chapter 1, verse 28, the last part of the verse. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. And he said to me, "Man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. He spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it." Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel, and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. The house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. Because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house." Moreover, he said to me, "Son of man, all thy words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart, and hear with your ears. And go to the exiles to your people, and speak to them, and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God,' whether they hear or refuse to hear." Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord in its place. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv, who were dwelling by the Kebar Canal, and I sat where they were dwelling. And I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. And the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, Arise, go out into the valley, and there I will speak with you. So I arose and went out into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory that I had seen by the Kebar Canal, and I fell on my face. But the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, Go, shut yourself within your house. And you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed upon you, and you shall be bound with them so that you cannot go out among the people. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth. And you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. He who will hear, let him hear. And he who will refuse to hear, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. This is the word of our God. Now, children, what does it mean to be a watchman? Nowadays, we've got these fancy cameras and security guards usually sit at monitors and watch them. But in the old days, security guards were called watchmen. And the watchman would sit on the highest place on the wall of the city, looking out, especially at night. And the night watchman would be looking out, keeping his eyes peeled. Because if he saw the enemy coming, it was his job to raise the shout. It was his job to blow the trumpet, wake everybody up, because the enemy is coming in a sneak attack, and we've got to warn the people. And if the people aren't warned, what's going to happen? Well, the enemy is going to come, kill them all, and whose fault is it? The watchman, because he fell asleep. The watchman, because he didn't sound the alarm. Now, the watchman may not be very good at fighting. The watchman might be a lousy farmer. The watchman might not be good at anything else. But all the watchman is needed for is to raise the alarm. Ezekiel is called as a watchman. And he is supposed to warn Israel about a sneak attack. Who's attacking? The Babylonians? No. The Egyptians? No. Who's attacking? God. God is coming with a sneak attack against Israel? Well, in that case, why is God giving them a watchman? If God is trying to sneak up on them and destroy them, why would God give them a watchman? Any ideas? Well, why did God send Jonah to Nineveh with the message of destruction? It was because he wanted Nineveh to repent. Even so, the reason why God gives Ezekiel as a watchman to Israel is so that Israel will repent. Well, God has also called me to be a watchman. Paul will actually use similar language from Ezekiel in Acts 20 when he says, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why does he say that? He says, because I did not cease to warn you night and day. I taught you publicly and from house to house, warning you, calling you to faith and repentance. And so Christ has called his pastors as watchmen to sound the warning. Now, that's part of the point of Psalm 81, our psalm of response. Psalm 81 starts off with this, sing for joy to the Lord language, and then all of a sudden it switches over to this warning language. It says, Hear, my people, let me warn you, if you would but listen now. No strange god shall be among you. To a false god do not bow. The blowing of the trumpet at the feasts of Israel was not only intended to celebrate, rejoice, and be glad, but then also as a warning, remember the Lord our God. Do not forget. Our New Testament lesson comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2, we'll start in verse 12. Hear now the word of our God from 2 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. One, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. This is the word of our God. Paul here is echoing the same theme of coming judgment that he speaks of here, that as Ezekiel did. And he says, we're the aroma of Christ. That we, and he's speaking here primarily of first and foremost of himself, but then of the church as a whole. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We are the same aroma. It's not that the aroma is different, but it is smelled differently by different people. To one, it is a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance of life to life. For those who are perishing, the aroma of Christ is a stench. But for those who are being saved, it is the fragrance from life to life. It's a good reminder that the glorious vision of our Lord Jesus Christ is a horrific vision for those who are perishing, for those who are a rebellious house. The picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the vision of Christ, is not something that causes them to rejoice, but it causes terror. And indeed, when we go back to Ezekiel, when the glory of the Lord appears to Ezekiel, he falls on his face. When the glory of the Lord appears before him, he cannot stand. He falls on his face, and indeed, we're told that until the Spirit of God enters him, he can't even listen, because it says in verse 2 that as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. The glory of the Lord is so overwhelming that Ezekiel cannot hear. He cannot listen to the word of the Lord until the Spirit enters him so that he might hear. Now, I want you to see the pattern of what's going on here in Ezekiel 2 and 3. I've given it to you in an outline form in the bulletin, that there's something of a chiasm going on here in chapters 2 and 3, which emphasizes the work of the Spirit of God. Points 1 and 3, or you might say points 1, 3, and 1 in your outline, all are emphasizing, are all oriented around the Spirit's work. In Ezekiel 2 and 3, it is the Spirit who stands Ezekiel up on his feet when the glory of the Lord appears and he falls on his face. It is the Spirit-enabled hearing of the Word and the Spirit-enabled preaching of the Word that is at the beginning and end of our passage. And then right in the middle of our passage, in verses 12 to 15 of chapter 3, you have the Spirit of the Lord taking Ezekiel and sending him back, carrying him back, blowing him back. The Hebrew word for spirit, ruach, is also the word for wind or breath. And it's as though the breath of God, the Spirit of God, has blown Ezekiel away. He's literally blown away by this vision. He's blown away by the Word of God as the Spirit enters him and then carries him back home. Apparently, he's by the Kabar Canal, but he's not in the village. He's taken back home in the middle of chapter 3, in the middle of our chiasm, and he's made to rest there, stay there, overwhelmed for 7 days. But in between these spirit actions, you have the voice of the Lord. And that's the number twos in your outline, where Ezekiel is commissioned and warned, as Ezekiel hears the word of the Lord and receives it. So, at the center of our passage, at the beginning and the center of our passage, and at the end, you have the work of the Holy Spirit. Because unless the Spirit works, nothing else is going to happen in the book of Ezekiel. Unless the Spirit works, all of our labor, all of our doings will be nothing. We'll accomplish nothing. And in between the central messages of the book, it's all about word and spirit. So points 1 and 3 in your outline, 1, 3, and 1, are all about the spirit. Points 2 and 2 are all about the word. Word and spirit working together in commissioning the prophet so that he might boldly and faithfully proclaim the glorious word of our God. Now, last time we saw that God is sovereign and judgment is coming. That was the point of the vision that we saw in chapter 1. Here in chapter 2 and 3, we hear that the therefore is, therefore, God's word and spirit are necessary. God's word and spirit are what we are dependent upon to give us life that we might hear. So, and it's finally here in chapter 2 that Ezekiel hears the word of the Lord. This is the longest call narrative of any of the prophets. In Isaiah, it lasts for just a few verses. Jeremiah lasts just a few verses. For Ezekiel, it takes 3 chapters. 3 chapters of Ezekiel. The opening chapters are designed to show you how important this is, not just for Ezekiel, but also for us to hear. And also notice that unlike the commissioning of any other prophet, Ezekiel is silent. When God called Moses, what did Moses do? No, not me. No, don't, please, not me. Please, don't send me. When God called Isaiah, at least Isaiah said, here I am, send me. But he said something. When God called Elijah, Elijah's talking back to God. There's a dialogue going on. In Ezekiel, there's no dialogue. Ezekiel is silent. Ezekiel never says a word. Indeed, only 5 times in the entire 48 chapters of Ezekiel will Ezekiel respond to God. 5 times. Jeremiah, Isaiah, all the other prophets are busy talking back to God. That's partly because ordinarily a prophet speaks both ways. He speaks on behalf of God to the people, and he speaks on behalf of the people to God. But of course, as we see in Ezekiel's call here in chapters 2 and 3, God is saying, I'm coming in judgment. It's too late to intercede on behalf of the people. And so Ezekiel doesn't. Ezekiel is the silent prophet. Indeed, as we saw at the end of chapter 3, God will shut him up so that he is unable to speak except when the Lord says, now go speak. Right here at the beginning of his ministry, Yahweh makes it clear to Ezekiel that the power of his ministry is nothing less than the Spirit of God. The message that he is to bring is nothing less than the Word of God. And Ezekiel has no discretion over this. All the other prophets are allowed to talk with people in order to explain what they're saying and all that sort of thing. Not Ezekiel. Ezekiel will be the prophet who only speaks when God tells him what to say. Now, in chapter 2, verses 3 to chapter 3, verse 11, we have Ezekiel's, at least the first commissioning. There are 2 commissionings of Ezekiel focused around that 7-day period in the middle. And in chapter 2, verse 3 to chapter 3, verse 11, there are 2 speeches. God speaks twice, and at the middle, in between those 2 speeches, is this honey scroll. You might say the honey scroll is sandwiched in between God's 2 speeches. And there are some themes here that I'd like to just go over quickly to show you how both of these speeches are both very similar. In both speeches, God emphasizes that Ezekiel is sent. In chapter 2, verse 3, I send you to the people of Israel. Chapter 2, verse 4, I send you to them. Chapter 3, verse 5, in the second speech, you are not sent to a people of foreign speech, but to the house of Israel. Chapter 3, verse 6, if I sent you to such, they would not listen, they would listen, but Israel will not. So both the speech in chapter 2 and the speech in chapter 3 emphasize that Ezekiel is sent. In both speeches, God emphasizes the obstinacy of Israel. Israel is impudent and stubborn. Literally, Israel has a hard forehead and a hard heart. Their head is hard, their heart is hard. They will not listen. In both speeches, Ezekiel is warned not to fear them. Be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Chapter 2, verse 6. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks. Chapter 3, verse 9. And in both speeches, God identifies Israel as a rebellious house. You may have heard that over and over again. They are a rebellious house. They are a rebellious house. They are a rebellious house. Over and over again, God reminds them of this. I am sending you to a stubborn people, but do not fear them because they are a rebellious house. Now, why is that a reason not to fear them? You might say, fear them because they're a rebellious house. No, do not fear them because they are a rebellious house. Why should you not fear them? Because I am the Lord. Do not fear them. Fear me. I am the one who is going to do what I have promised with my rebellious house. So don't you worry about them. It's a good reminder for us. Don't you worry about what others may say and think. I mean, one of the things we're going to see as we go through Ezekiel is that Ezekiel being sent to the house of Israel is very much like where we are today. Because all around us, we face a rebellious house. When you think about the people you know in your work, in your neighborhood, in whatever the contacts that you have, how many of the unchurched people that you come in contact with are baptized? There's an awful lot of baptized people around us who aren't going to church. And then there are others who may have grown up in more Baptist circles who they went to church when they were growing up, but they don't anymore. Think of all the people you know who are either not going to church, but have some sort of church background, or perhaps they are going to church, but they don't live like it at all. This is the rebellious house. God's rebellious house refers to those who, I mean, think of Ezekiel's Israel. Ezekiel's Israel, these are people who, they're all circumcised. They were all taught at some level the Word of God. How clearly, some of them not very well, some of them maybe better. Some of them are, you might say, overtly rebellious. Others are just ignorantly rebellious. But they're rebellious. This is very much like what we face. These are, in fact, God's message to Ezekiel is very similar to what we face. It would actually, for many, many respects, be a lot easier if we were sent to people of a different language. If we had to go overseas on, that's missions, right? Over there. That's going and bringing the gospel. And yet, Ezekiel is sent to the people where he is. And he says to Ezekiel, this is a rebellious house. And they're going to be harder to speak to than if I sent you to the Babylonians. If I sent you to a foreign people, they would listen. But the people I'm sending you to won't. There's an interesting contrast in verse 3 between Ezekiel and the exiles. Ezekiel is called Son of Man. He's called this throughout the book of Ezekiel. Over and over again, God addresses Son of Man, Ben Adam, Son of Adam. The people of Israel, in verse 3, literally is the sons of Israel. Ezekiel is Adam, the son of Adam, who is sent to the sons of Israel. Think of what we saw last time in the vision of the glory of the Lord. In the vision of the glory of the Lord, we saw all these connections back to the creation. All these connections, including the cherubim, who were the guardians of the Garden of Eden when Adam, the original Adam, was kicked out of the garden. Ezekiel has now received a spirit, a ruach, just like the first Adam. And now Ezekiel, as the Ben Adam, as the son of Adam, is sent to the rebellious sons of Israel. Ezekiel is to be, as it were, the founding member of a new community, empowered by the infusion of the divine spirit to a life of radical obedience. Indeed, we're going to see in Ezekiel 37, that climactic scene in the book of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel is told that it's the Spirit of God that will enter the bones, the Spirit of God that will give life to Israel, so that the people of God might once again in the ways of their God. And of course, all of this is what comes together in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the last Adam, the last man, the last Adam. And in His resurrection, as He is raised up from death, He constitutes us as the Spirit-empowered community, as that new humanity that lives out of His resurrection life. But of course, the problem is that in Ezekiel's day, God has an insubordinate family. These impudent and stubborn sons. These hard-faced, hard-hearted children who are not living like God's family. But God says to Ezekiel that he should not be afraid of them. Why? Because God is going to make Ezekiel harder than them. Now, I should mention something. You're hearing all this language of hard, hardened, such. This is not the language that is used of Pharaoh in Exodus when it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Actually, the word for hardened here, when God says to Ezekiel, I'm going to make your face harder than theirs, this is actually the word, the verb that's related to Ezekiel's name. Ezekiel, God will strengthen. He's hardening Ezekiel's face, so that Ezekiel will be strengthened. Actually, this verb is used in the Exodus narrative. It's used to refer to God's mighty arm, how He brought them out. He brought them out with His mighty arm and mighty hand. That this is what the word here is connected to. That God is strengthening. He is making Ezekiel mighty, that he might proclaim the word of God to the rebellious house. And so right in the middle then of this commissioning, God gives Ezekiel this scroll. This scroll that is written on both sides with woe and lamentation. With judgment. Written on both sides, in other words, there's no room for any more writing. This is Ezekiel's whole message. This is what you are to say to the house of Israel, the rebellious house. It is a message of judgment. It is a message of woe and mourning. And yet, it tastes sweet as honey. Think of Psalm 19. How the law of the Lord is sweeter than honey. The judgments of the Lord are sweeter than honey. Remember what we saw in 2 Corinthians 2. We are the aroma of Christ. What does that mean? The aroma of Christ, this sweet smell that is the stench of death to those who are perishing. And yet, it is life to those who are being saved. In the same way, the judgments of God taste sweet to Ezekiel. Why? Because Ezekiel's message is sweet to those who are being saved. Because, after all, what's the alternative? If God will never bring judgment, then what's going to happen? Well, things are going to stay this way forever. Israel will remain in exile forever. What happens to us if God never brings judgment? well, then the world will go on as it has, and this is what there is. Enjoy it. It is good news. It is sweet news that the wicked will not win in the end. But also notice something else about what's going on with Ezekiel feeding his belly with this scroll. This scroll that contains the Word of God, that contains the judgments of God, this scroll is now becoming part of Ezekiel. The Word of Christ dwells in Ezekiel. Think of how we are told by Paul that let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We need to taste God's Word, to chew on it, to digest it, that it might become part of us. This is part of why the meditating on God's Word, studying God's Word, memorizing God's Word, soaking ourselves in God's Word, that it might become part of us. This is why that is so important. The message of this digested scroll must become part of Ezekiel so that it might also then come out of him when the Lord tells him to go and speak to the house of Israel. Now, in this speech of commissioning, chapter 2, verse 3 to 3, verse 11, we're reminded over and over again that this is a rebellious house, and quite frankly, they're not going to hear. The calling is not to success, but to faithfulness. Ezekiel must digest, internalize, embody, and live this message, not because he's going to win a great following, but so that he might be faithful to the word of the Lord. Now, one thing I should point out, there's nothing about smallness that says, it's a small church, therefore it must be faithful. No, there are plenty of faithless small churches. Faithfulness demands, after all, that we go to the exiles. Go to your people and speak to them. It will not do to say, we've been faithful because we've just done nothing. No, that's not being faithful. Being faithful means to go to the exiles, to go to. And of course, Jesus has extended this mandate. It's not enough to go only to your people, but indeed, Jesus says, go to all nations. But of course, the particular place where God has put us is right here in Michiana. Northern Indiana, Southwest Michigan. This is where God has put us and told us to bring His message. And here there are lots of rebellious children, lots of straying sheep that, to put it first, that I must go after. After all, if I'm the watchman, I'm supposed to be leading the way in this, and I need to do a better job of that. But then we together need to go to these exiles, to go to the people around us. So then here at the center of the narrative, in verses 12 to 15, the same Spirit of the Lord that raised him to his feet when the glory of the Lord appeared to him now lifts him up in verses 12 and 14. The glory of the Lord is now returning to its place. The glory of the Lord is now returning up into heaven, and Ezekiel is carried by the Spirit back to the exiles. And he sits there for 7 days, overwhelmed among them. We're told that, you can translate verse 14, that I sat there embittered in the fury of my spirit. Now, we're not told why Ezekiel is so bitter. All we're told is that he feels great bitterness. He sits there for 7 days as one stunned, overwhelmed. Why for 7 days? Remember that Ezekiel is a priest in his 30th year. We know from Exodus and Leviticus that a priest in his 30th year is to begin his public ministry. A priest in his 30th year is supposed to go through a 7-day ritual where he is offering sacrifices for himself, and then only on the 8th day, after the 7 days are over, may he enter into his public ministry. Ezekiel has received his commissioning in chapter 3. But he must wait 7 days. This is his 30th year. Ezekiel must endure now, must wait this 7-day commissioning period, and only after this will he be enabled to speak the word of the Lord to the people. Only on the 8th day, only after the 7 days, will he be able to speak the word of the Lord. And we're told in verse 16 that at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to him once again. Now, verses 16 to 21, which is the second commissioning speech that God gives, this second commissioning speech is very similar. It's in places verbally identical to Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 9. So here, Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33 both have this watchman commissioning language. Now, chapters 3 and 33 of Ezekiel bracket Ezekiel's oracles of judgment. And yes, I know, for those of you who are thinking, that means we have 30 chapters of judgment to go through next. And some of you may think, oh great, 30 chapters of judgment. Remember though what Ezekiel found when he tasted this. The judgments of God are sweet. The judgments of God are sweet to those who are being saved. God is coming in judgment against his rebellious house, but he is so gracious that he posts a watchman to warn them about the coming judgment. And God says that both the wicked and the righteous can still be saved. Notice there's no assumption here that the righteous will automatically be saved. What does Ezekiel mean by the wicked and the righteous? As we go through Ezekiel, we'll see over and over again that the wicked is one who holds Yahweh, the covenant Lord, in contempt. The wicked is one who displays his contempt for the Lord by willful violation of God's law. He's part of the covenant community. I mean, after all, Ezekiel is sent to the rebellious house. The wicked are not those who are outside of the church. The wicked, according to Ezekiel, are those who are part of the church, who are baptized. These are people who are part of the covenant community, and yet are living contrary to that profession. In contrast, the righteous is one who holds Yahweh in highest respect and expresses that respect by joyful compliance with God's law. Now, notice in verse 20 of chapter 3 that God says that he will put a stumbling block before the righteous. What does that mean? Does it mean that God is trying to trip you up, trying to get you? No, that's not the point. The context of verse 20 is that when a righteous person turns from his righteousness, in modern lingo, if I could just translate that into the way we tend to talk today, it's when a faithful Christian, it's when an upstanding church member turns from his righteousness, then God may very well put a stumbling block before him in order to reveal his turning away from the Lord. In other words, God may well say to you, okay, whose way do you prefer? My way or your way? To give you examples, if you are struggling with pornography rather than putting it to death, God may send you a real live test. Will you repent and live? Or will you fall into judgment and die? Or if you struggle with taming your tongue, God may send you a stumbling block, a juicy bit of information that could destroy someone. Will you repent and live? Or will you fall into judgment and die? God sometimes offers us precisely what we want in order that we might be forced to decide between him and us. Sometimes God gives you what you want in order that you might see that what you want is not what he wants. And Ezekiel's calling here is simple. If you warn a person, whether wicked or righteous, and they repent, then they live and you live. If you don't warn them, then they're going to die, and I'm going to require that at your hands. In other words, God says, I will judge you as a murderer. That's what God says to Ezekiel. You will be guilty of their fall. That is terrifying words for me to hear, because God's called me as a watchman. And God says, if I do not warn you, if I do not warn those with whom I come in contact of the coming judgment of God, and perhaps in some cases specific instances, then I'm the one that's guilty. They're going to die for their own sin, no doubt about it. But I will be held responsible. This is why Hebrews 13 says that those your leaders who have been God has appointed over you, they are those who watch out for you as those who will have to give an account. We, as your elders, must give an account for you before God one day. It's not the prophet's job to save people. The prophet is to warn people. Only God can change hearts. Our calling is not to be successful. Our calling is to be faithful in bringing the word of the Lord, of the word of this coming judgment to the nations. Well, after these 7 days, the hand of the Lord comes on Ezekiel again, and the Lord takes him out into the plain, out into the valley, and the glory of the Lord comes to him again. Once again, he sees the vision of the glory of the Lord that he saw by the Kabar Canal, but this time he sees the glory of the Lord out in the desert, out in the plain of Babylon. And he falls on his face again. The Spirit lifts him up again. The Lord speaks to him again. And this time, the Lord says, go, shut yourself up in your house. He's been telling him all during his commissioning, go speak to the people of Israel. Now he says, go shut up. But don't worry, I'm not going to let you speak. I am going to keep your mouth shut until I have something for you to say. If we take this literally, then Ezekiel 4:33 consists of every single word that Ezekiel spoke for the next 7 years. For the next 7 years, Ezekiel only says the very words that we have written down in the book of Ezekiel. And that seems to be exactly what the text is telling us. So imagine for just a moment what it would be like to be among the exiles. There's this guy Ezekiel who he had been an ordinary guy. He was one of you. And then all of a sudden one day he starts acting really weird. He just sits in his house all day. He won't talk to anybody. And a couple times a year he stands up and walks out and says something, brings oracles of judgment, turns around, goes back to his house, sits down, doesn't say a word for 6 months. This guy must be nuts. Quite frankly, as we're going to see in the very next chapters, in chapters 4 and 5, Ezekiel acts nuts too. But consider Ezekiel's master. Was Ezekiel confined to his house? Jesus was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and familiar with suffering. Was Ezekiel made dumb? Well, Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Was Ezekiel bound by ropes? Jesus was nailed to the cross and suffered there, not for anything he had done, but for us. Thus has the greater Son of Man fulfilled the ministry of earlier Son of Man, giving us the good news of the gospel. What price can be too great for us to play on our part in the great work of the triune God, bringing to himself a harvest of men and women from every tribe, nation, and language group, that they too receive eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord? The gospel will have one of two outcomes. it will either open the eyes of the blind by the power of the Spirit, or it will continue to harden the hearts of the proud by the power of the same Spirit. Now, if you want to know what this looks like, actually, we're going to keep talking about this tonight, because in Philippians, within Philippians 1, Paul continues to talk about what this looks like in the life of the Philippian church. So we'll come back to what this looks like in the church tonight, because Paul says that Paul is going to be dealing with this exact same issues. Beast.